Oh, I really enjoyed the trio. The ladies that sang, was it a trio or a quartet? There was four. This lady playing the piano was singing. Wow. I sure enjoyed that. About worship. Everything, to me, comes out of worship. Sometimes we as independent fundamental Baptists, we put a lot of emphasis on work and war, fighting the battles. And a lot of times people say, you know, I'm just so burnt out on all that stuff. I've never met anybody that says I've been burnt out on worship. I've just worshiped so much, it's just wearing me out. I never met, isn't that something? And the devil wants to divert us away from worship because that's really what it's all about. In my years of ministry, I found when people are loving God and expressing love and enjoying that worship, when they go outside the church, they're going to talk about the Lord. Amen. And they're going to stand for the Lord. But if that worship is missing and that joy and peace and excitement in our heart begins to flatten out, well, we don't talk about the Lord much. And we just kind of let things slip and slide along. And sometimes even that can affect our homes. You know, unfortunately, so many people think, well, we go to church to worship. Can you worship God at home? Can you worship God on the job? Can you worship God, ladies, while you're shopping? Can you worship God when you're not doing really anything, just maybe having some fun? Can you still just look up and say, wow, Lord, what a God. What a God you are. I think sometimes it's so sad that even our children get the idea we're going to church to worship God. Well, of course we are. But unfortunately, they start departmentalizing their life. This is where we worship, and this is where we work, and this is where we play, and all that. Oh, we worship God in everything. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, nothing secular, everything. When you walk out, the whole sky is a church. The whole sky. Sure, we ought to be at church. That's Christ died for the church. There's no exception for the church. There's no substitute for the church. A lot of people say, well, my church is, I go to church out on the boat while I'm fishing. Well, there's nothing wrong. That's where you can worship God in a boat, but it never takes the place of the church. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thank God for the church. But we need to let that worship just surround us all the time. And this is a family conference. We're talking about the home. And the Bible's full of families. It's full of stories about homes. But the church is made up of families. That's what a church is. Believers, families coming together. And it's so important that families, if families don't understand this, then there's confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. Amen. I love preaching and teaching on the home, and it's my home, like yours. We didn't have a perfect home, and we had to go through trials, and we had some failures, and we had some heartbreaks and heartaches like everybody else. But I thank God that he never failed us. He never forsook us. And I want to talk to you for just a moment about Jesus in your home. Most of you have heard a little poem. It's an old one. If Jesus came to your house, you remember that? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, spending the night with you, that's kind of an interesting, exciting thought. You know, Jesus never owned a house. He visited houses. What if Jesus came to your house? Can I come in? Oh, yes, Lord Jesus, come in. I'd like to stay a couple of days with you.
Yeah. Really?
If he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you have to rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let them know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until the visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Something to think about, isn't it? An unexpected visitor. You ever heard that expression, oh, I wish I could just be a fly on the wall in some kind of special meeting or history, maybe some historic situation. Oh, just a fly on the wall. But what if Jesus just showed up? Now, what I want to speak to you today is not about Jesus showing up, but about Jesus living with you. Living with you. There's a simple little phrase in Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Mark chapter 2, just 5 words, I think it is. And I really, really want you to let it in your ear and then down into your heart. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. And we'll look at just verse 1. It's right there. The last part of that verse. Well, you can start at verse 1. It came to pass in those days. Excuse me, I'm in Luke. In the last part of that verse, it says, and it was noised. Do you see that? It was noised. It was talked about. It was known. He entered Capernaum, and it was noised that he was in the house. Jesus in the house. That's what I want to speak to you about for just a few moments. So simple, so profound. You know, I don't think God intended our lives to be as complicated as they are. I mean, God gave us a simple plan of salvation. It's not hard to be saved. Amen. It's not hard to get to heaven. Jesus paved the way. It's hard to go to hell. You have to climb to hell. Climb over the church and the Bible and Christians and music. And I mean, a person's got to be pretty determined, because God's not willing that any should perish. God's always waving the flag. God's always speaking and calling. But people are not hearing, they're not listening because they don't want to listen, they don't care. Men love darkness rather than light. But we make life complicated. We violate, sometimes not even intentionally, we violate. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if any of you ever got something to work or put together and had directions and you said, I don't need any directions. I don't need to read these stinking directions. I'll just look at the picture, it'll work fine. Did it work fine every time? Did he ever say, my last resort, maybe we ought to read the directions. Well, that Bible you have in your hand is God's directions for life. But it's not complicated. It really is not complicated. We need to simplify. When we try to mix the world in with our Christian doctrines and beliefs, it starts getting complicated. But here Jesus is in the house. That's what makes a person to understand what it's all about. But here's what I want you to understand. Just as a person may be saved. Now this is going to little play on words here. A person can be saved and not be a Christian. What does Christian mean? Like Christ. Have you always been like Christ? Have you always talked like Christ, thought like Christ, acted like Christ? No, me neither. Sometimes we don't act like a Christian. We can't lose our salvation. We're saved forever. But are we always a Christian? And here's the point. Saved people can live in a home, but that doesn't make it a Christian home. Everybody in the family may be saved, but still not have a Christian home. What makes a Christian home? Jesus in the house. Not a visit, but living with you. You know, the Nazarene church denomination had one of their strongest things that they emphasize all the time, and they use this word, practicing the presence of Jesus. Not a bad thought. In other words, don't pretend, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. We leave him, but he never leaves us. But to imagine Jesus sitting at the table with you every meal. Imagine Jesus riding in the car with you everywhere you go. Imagine Jesus sitting in the living room. That's what they mean when it says practice the presence of Jesus. I mean, what if Jesus was sitting right now beside you in that chair? Well, he is, but understanding that and realizing and recognizing that. And the same thing is true in the home. Jesus in the house. God has given several homes in the Bible, as I mentioned earlier. In fact, it's like open house. My wife likes to look at when they have open house, and she likes to just go in and get ideas and, you know, just, and she enjoys doing that. I follow behind her and smile. That's nice. But we could take the Bible and we can open up. We can start with Adam and Eve. We can just go all the way through the homes. What kind of home life did Noah have? Did Job have? What kind of wife? What kind of children? What was their lifestyle? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all through the Bible. And God's also shown us some homes that were ruined and failed and fell apart. You remember that little song you learned as a child? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that? The rains came a-tumbling down. Jesus gave that picture in Matthew. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Rains came and The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. But the wise man built his house on the rock, and Jesus is the rock. He's the rock of ages. And the house fell not. It doesn't mean, it didn't say, Jesus didn't say there would not be storms and winds and lightning. Sometimes hurricanes, tornadoes. But he said it'll stand if it's built on the rock. The home, the first institution that God put on the face of the earth. So what is a Christian home? Is there evidence? Can somebody just walk in your home? And the point I want to make, it's not just hanging things on the wall. We have the Ten Commandments and we have Amazing Grace and scriptures here and there. If you take all the pictures off the wall and somebody just comes in and sits down, would they know it was a Christian home? If you want to take some notes quickly, these are not hard, but you can help you maybe remember them. A Christian home is a place where His words, Christ's words, are heard. Is Jesus allowed to speak in your home? Does Jesus have the final word in making decisions? In Psalm 119, the writer says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Does your family, does the husband, wife, does the children know? Well, what did Jesus say about this? A decision we're going to make. Is there anything in the Bible? Did anybody, other families in the Bible, face with a decision kind of like what we're facing? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many people and families in the Bible face the same problems we face today. The pressure and the stress and the temptations and the trials. And our children need to get this down in their heart and mind early in life. That what matters is what Jesus says. Wouldn't it be something if parents were as adamant about their children knowing God's word as they are about doing their homework? I think we ought to have homework. And some kids put hours in their homework. And that's a good thing. But what if we as parents said, "Now, did you read the Bible today? Tell me about what you read today. What was it about? What did it say? What do you think about that?" Well, who has time for that kind of stuff? Exactly. That's the problem. One of the major problems is we're doing too much. It's getting complicated. Everything has to be hurried up and done so we can get to the next thing. What's it going to take to slow us down? Sometimes God has to send things into our life that we don't have any choice but to slow down. His words ought to be heard daily. His words are words of comfort and confidence and courage. But it's also a place where His love is expressed. Oh, the love of Jesus. How could you describe it? Amen. How do you describe that? Pity the man who doesn't know the love of Christ. Unconditional, unlimited, unending, unmatched. Is that the kind of love that's in your home? Unconditional? I'm talking about for each other. Most homes are filled with anger and hatred and cursing and strife and bitterness and unkindness and hurt and abuse. It's the love of Christ that makes a house a home. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." It's also a place when Jesus is in the house, it's a place where His name is honored. Amen. You know that song, if you'd like to sing with me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. The name Is the name of Christ held in high esteem and reverence? Is the mentioning of Christ and Jesus in your home? I'm talking about your family. I'm not talking about when the preacher's there or people's there or your neighbors. I'm talking about just your family. Is it awkward? Does it feel awkward in the house? You know, I wasn't raised a Christian home, and my father, I led my father to Christ after I was in seminary and came home the first summer. But I do remember, although we lived with my grandfather and he usually did all the praying, he was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church, a godly man. But every once in a while, my dad would pray. And I'll never forget as a child when he would pray and use the name Jesus, it sounded a little strange. It sounded a little awkward. I never heard Dad, except when he'd pray, he'd say the name Jesus. I mean, I'm not criticizing, I'm glad. But I remember it wasn't a common thing. You know, even in a conversation with people, even in a restaurant, isn't Jesus wonderful? People go, It's awkward sometimes. Isn't that sad? What do you think that does to the heart of the Lord? A place where his name is honored. It's also a place where his example is followed. We sang that too, oh, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Can you imagine if everybody in the home tried to follow and be like Jesus? Boy, you remind me of Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? Christ. By the way, you want to act like Jesus? Of course I do. The Bible says Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. He was always serving. He never stood up and says, all right, heads up, look at me, I'm the man, I'm in control here. No, he was touching and healing and washing feet, encouraging people, talking to them. Wow, just to spend the day with Jesus would be an amazing thing. And one day we're going to spend eternity with him. Amen. If you know you're saved, and there's no doubt about that, You're not going to get to heaven by works. Forget that one. The only way is by grace through faith. It's a place where his presence is desired. Jesus doesn't want to be left out, but he's not going to barge in. He's not going to make you. Do you want him? You remember those men on the road to Emmaus? You remember that? They were walking with Jesus and two others. And they got to the house, and the Bible says Jesus made as though he would have gone further. They parted, enjoyed being with you. He made as though, Jesus said, where am I sleeping tonight? No, he made as though, he wasn't going to push and invite himself. He made as though, and the Bible says they constrained him. Wait, please, Lord. I know you got places to go. But could you spend tonight with us? Well, yes. Is Jesus' presence desired in your home? Does he fit in, or would he spoil the fun? It's also a place where his forgiveness is shared. Oh, boy, I tell you what, in any home, if it's normal, needs forgiveness. Every father, husband, every mother and wife, every teenager, every boy and girl, every parent needs God's forgiveness, and plenty of it. Many homes are paralyzed with unforgiveness. Paralyzed. The story of a man in Spain, him and his son had a horrible disagreement and screaming and all that. It was bad. And the boy's name was Paco, and he left home. And he was away from home for years. His father's heart was always broken. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But it was just bad. And finally, the father got desperate, and he took out a space in the paper, the newspaper, and it said, "Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Please come home. Meet me in front of the fountain in the square Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. Well, the father went that morning, and Paco did show up, but there was also about 200 young boys named Paco that showed up too, because they wanted Dad's forgiveness. "Oh, I forgive him. It's over and done." But then every few months or weeks or sometimes it comes up again. Forgiven. Christ in the home, a Christian home, a place where the church is loved. The family's excited on Saturday night because there's church tomorrow. Is church synonymous in your family with excitement and pleasure? Top priority. Children should see a gleam in Dad's eyes and Mom's eyes when they talk about, "Oh, I'm looking forward to church tomorrow. I wonder what the pastor's going to talk about tomorrow. I wonder what he's going to preach. I wonder what the choir's going to sing. Oh, I just love the hymns. Man, we're going to get excited." Is that the way it is in your home? Or every once in a while, "Is it Sunday already?" What if every day was Sunday? I remember when I was saved at 14 years old, I remember distinctly saying to the pastor, "I wish every day was Sunday. I wish we could just show up every morning and just spend the day." I mean, that's strange for a 14-year-old teenage boy. What happened? What happens to us after the way we were when we were first saved and where we are now? Well, that's why we need revival. It ought to be getting better and better. The church. It's a place where his promises are cherished, standing on the promises. The Christian home should not be a place of fear, but of faith. It's a place where his approval is sought. What would Jesus do? It's a place where his peace is enjoyed. The older you get, the more you thank God for moments of peace and quiet and rest. Christ can bring that into your home. He wants to live with you. He doesn't want to visit. He wants to stay. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son and his great love to us. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to beg you to come into our home. We don't have to beg you to forgive us. We don't have to beg you, Father, for anything. You're the ones that's begging us. You're the one, Lord, who's wanting to do so much more than we allow you to do. Lord, we limit you with our faith and our busyness. Lord, I pray that all of us would just give more thought, more prayer about our home. And that it could be noised around our neighborhood. Jesus is in their house. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together for just a moment.